All right, y'all. The few, the proud, not the proud, the happy, the joyful, the humble. Yeah. Maybe it's because you guys don't want the peacemaker to end. That's what that is. This is our last class from the peacemaker. We're at chapter 12. We're going to next Sunday. We'll all be upstairs doing a hymn study. We start our, I guess we do it for about 8 weeks, looking at Christmas hymns and giving a closer look to those. So that's always a lot of fun, very enriching time. But we'll end our look at the peacemaker this morning, and let me start us in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning that you've given us. We thank you for the Lord's Day, that you have set this day apart for our good, that we might know you more by studying your word, we might meet with you by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we hear your word read and preached and taught about, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, shape us, mold us more into the image of Christ, and help us to rejoice in the fact that we have been reconciled to you through Christ. And help us to be reconciling agents to others. Help us to be a peaceful people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the very last section in The Peacemaker is chapter 12, Overcoming Evil with Good. This is the section that's basically asking the question, what if this doesn't work? What if you try all the principles that he's talked about in the book, and your opponent, the person that you're confronting, whatever it is, doesn't want to change? Or you come to them having purpose to glorify God, and you're taking the log out of your eye, and you're going to them to gently restore them, and they blow up at you. That's one option. Or it could be that you begin the process of peacemaking with them, and you start to resolve conflict, but it's not over in a conversation. It's maybe multiple conversations, or maybe it's deeply seated patterns of sin that take a long time to disentangle. So this chapter is really dealing with the question, how do you do long-term peacemaking? This is very relevant to parents and children. It's very relevant to spouses. It's relevant to all of us. How do we continue to be peacemakers when it doesn't seem like it's working? And how do we continue to be peacemakers when we're in it for the long haul? And so one of the reasons that this is so important for us to talk about is because at this point, when it doesn't seem like peacemaking is working, this is when the critiques and the criticism from the world come in. So it might sound something like this. The whole idea of taking the log out of your eye, it's naive. You're going into a conflict already with a losing strategy, because if you admit that you're wrong, if you own your part of the problem, well, then you're showing weakness. That's blood in the water, and the other person is going to pounce on you and be unfair and treat you poorly. And so the world hears this advice and says, it's naive, it's foolish, it's never going to work. And we don't believe that, because it's the Word of God. We know that it's trustworthy and true, and that every word of God is useful for us. But we can start to imbibe a little bit of that thinking. We can wonder, as soon as we see, as soon as we first see that the person that we have conflict with isn't backing down, that it doesn't seem like anything's changing, we can start to wonder, am I doing this right? Is this really working? And we can become discouraged. We can let a kind of defeatism set into our souls. And so this last section, I think, is really helpfully reminding us of what Hebrews 10:36 says, you have need of endurance. It's important for us to endure in our efforts to make peace with each other. And the short version of all of this, when somebody says, why isn't it working? Why aren't these peacemaking principles working? The answer is, it always works. Because always being faithful to God's word glorifies him. And it sanctifies us. Perhaps the reason that God has given us a particular conflict is that the person that we're in conflict with isn't going to change. But there can be several other benefits. What might be some of those benefits? Just by the way, if you're going, you're seeking to be faithful, but the other person is obstinate, they're hard-headed, and they don't change. What are some benefits, Mark? Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's right. Could be that seeds are being planted, and so we shouldn't get immediately discouraged. It could be that we don't see the change immediately. We may never see the change, but it may be that seeds are being planted that the Lord waters and grows and bears fruit from later, and the Lord has used us for that purpose. Tim, what were you going to say? That's helpful. So when we're in conflict with somebody else, if we're applying the principles of Scripture, then we're rehearsing the gospel ourselves. We're grabbing anew to the promises of God and hopefully presenting those to another person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That man's a sinner, and you know, it's our job not to get our own will, but to get God's will. Although
yeah.
You owe me $10,000, it's more important that people see two Christians coming together.
Yeah, that's right. And so in the case of two Christians, starting with your shared love for the Lord is the most helpful place to start, and it could be very convicting for them, and hopefully it is convicting for you. But even when you're speaking to a non-believer, these principles can be very helpful, and even evangelistic, can help them to become more familiar with the Word and with the gospel, and it may be that the Lord uses that. Maybe it doesn't even immediately resolve the conflict, but the Lord uses that down the road to change them so that they cry out to the Lord in their time of need. It could also be, and this is a sober thing to think about, it could be that your faithfulness and their obstinance is, in the words of Romans 12, it's heaping burning coals on their head for the day of judgment. That it is yet, the Lord is not using it to soften their hearts, but rather to harden them to His Word. And so that on the last day, the Lord is shown to be just in, He's shown to be merciful in our salvation, and He's shown to be just in His condemnation of the wicked. It's a sober thing, and it's not the thing that we pray for. We pray that this person would be changed and that their heart would be softened. But we always keep in mind that the Lord is good and that He is working out His plan in all things. And so with Romans 12 in mind, Romans 12 is the passage that Ken Sandy uses to encourage us to endure in peacemaking. And so I want to read part of Romans 12 to you this morning. If you've got a Bible, invite you to open it. Or if you've got the Peacemaker book in front of you, he has the whole thing printed there somewhere. It's on page 249, if you've got the same edition I do. But let me read for you Romans 12, starting in verse 14. And Ken Sandy lifts five principles from this that we'll talk about briefly this morning. Romans 12, beginning in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. The Greek there is give yourself to humble tasks. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it or give place to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So from this section, he draws five lessons, and they're pretty general, but I think helpfully so. And so let's just talk about these five together briefly. The first one is the need to control our tongue. And this is a perpetual problem for all of us. And Ken Sandy points out, I think really helpfully, that the more intense the conflict, the more important this is. It's good that he points this out, because I think sometimes we forget how great of a temptation this is. Sometimes we can think, I've made a plan to go and confront someone. I've seen that this is really an offense that I can't cover over, and so I'm seeking to glorify God. I'm seeking to get the log out of my eye, and now I need to go speak to them. And maybe I'm going to plan what I'm going to say so that we're starting with, what are some things that we agree on? What are some shared goals that we have? And maybe the only shared goal is to glorify God, or maybe they're not a Christian, but you've planned out what you're going to say, how you're going to start things, starting with gentle words, encouraging words, but then being very direct about the issue that you have. And all of that's very peaceful, all of it's very controlled, but then they don't have a good reaction to you. And so, because they didn't, you did all this work, and here they are blowing up at you, getting all frustrated. Or maybe it's not even a big blow up on their part. Maybe it's kind of a snide, sarcastic, I don't really want to talk about this. And in response, you blow up. Or maybe in response, you smolder. We have an angry response, and we start saying things that are sinful. We start saying things that are cutting. We start saying things that are disruptive of peace. And it's a helpful reminder here that we need to continue to control our tongues. What does James say about the tongue? It's a fire. And we need to keep a fire in the fireplace. That's where the fire warms the whole house. It's a good place for the fire. The fire gets out, it burns your whole house down. And so if you started peacefully, but then erupted as the conversation went on, it's like saying, well, I started well. Well, the fire only got out in part of the house. It only burned down the kitchen. That's not a win. That's a problem. And it's such a helpful image, because it's so easy for our tongues to run away from us. It's why King David prays in Psalm 141, verse 3, he says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And you feel that sometimes, like you need a guardian in front of your mouth to watch what you're going to say. The connection here is Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. It's the picture Paul is giving us is of actively thinking about, how can I say things that are helpful, useful, building up to this other person? Not how can I win, not how can I get the right one-liner or the right zinger in there. Our culture kind of trains us to think this way. If you're watching TV shows, you're watching movies, you're watching debates, especially online or something like that, you're kind of primed to jump in with just the right one-liner, instead of, how can I bring the word of God to bear in this situation? How can I help? How can I seek to build the other person up, which is the end goal of conflict? The goal of conflict resolution is not simply I have been wronged and I want things to be in the right. It should also be that the other person needs to be built up. The other person needs to see their sin so that they can repent and so that they can experience the fullness of life in the grace of Christ. And so we've got in 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, or insult for insult, we might say. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So we remember the those heavy words of Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Speak what's helpful. Speak well of your opponent whenever possible. And like Colossians 4:6 says, always be gracious. Be gracious in the language that you choose with one another. It's something that we need to be in constant prayer about. Each day, asking the Lord, would you teach me, instruct me by your word, and may my words be a blessing to my family, to my neighbor, to my coworkers. Lord, use my words. Speak to me that I may speak. Any comments on the tongue section? I know we've talked about this before, but it's a helpful reminder.
I keep cards with me that make it only 50% effective, but I keep things that I look at, and, you know, one of them starts off with keep your mouth shut. So 50% of the time, I do that.
Imagine if you didn't have those cards.
I think it's good to have. I think it's good to, yes. Imagine what I would be like.
Sir. That's right. It's a great thing to say to other people. Yeah, imagine what I would be like if I wasn't sanctified. If the Lord wasn't helping me. Yeah. It's true of all of us. Yeah. Yeah, Mark.
There's been times where the things that I have from my personal life, the things that I have said have offended somebody, but I do not feel like I have offended them, right? Mm-hmm. It could be in a disciplinary situation. It could just
at work. Yeah.
But, you know, how do I get someone to see where I'm coming from, to get them to see that I genuinely didn't mean to offend them?
Yeah.
Or do I just submit and realize that, you know, their feelings are more important than mine and I should just be like, I'm really sorry?
Don't do that one. Yeah. Well, I'm kind of joking about the second part, but in general, it depends on a wide variety of issues that you're dealing with and the other person's dealing with. Sometimes it calls for self-reflection. Did I say something that was offensive? Could I have been more gentle? Could I have been more gracious? So we're always looking to get the log out of our eye. But with the other person, I mean, this is kind of generally what we're talking about here, is that the other person may not respond well, and you are not in charge fundamentally of how they respond. You can reconsider the way that you said something, and maybe you do need to go back and apologize to them. But maybe it is that they are being overly sensitive about a particular thing. But that's something that can be worked out using these principles. I'll skip ahead because you brought this up, Mark, but one of the points that Sandy brings up here is recognize your limits. And so to bounce around a little bit, Romans 12:18, we brought this up in this class before, but it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And that double caveat, if possible, so far as it depends on you, is really important. It's not always possible, and it doesn't always depend on you. You can control how you are acting within a conflict, but you cannot control how another person is going to respond. So you're seeking to be peaceful. You're seeking to be just and kind in all things, but you can't fundamentally change another person. Now, in a work situation or with your children, you may give them consequences for disobedience in order to train them. But fundamentally, you can't change their hearts. And so it's a reminder that Ken Sandy did not give you the secret to winning every battle. That was not the purpose of this book. Actually, be a manipulative way of thinking about this book. This is not the purpose, that I can now go and change every relationship in my life so that I can get what I want. That's not the purpose. But we can enter into conversations with other people so that for their good. And one of the keys here, I think, is the ongoing relationship that you have with this person to make it so that we talked earlier that you can't make yourself slander proof, but you can make yourself slander resistant. As Christians, we're going to be slandered, but we want none of that slander to really be able to stick. we want to be as by the grace of God, just people, kind, patient, so that other people, those that we might have conflict with, know that we love the Lord, know that we have a genuine interest in them, know that we want to help them and be an encouragement to them. He makes the point here that, you know, he asks the question, what is success in conflict? What does it mean to be a successful peacemaker? Is it that you resolve every single conflict that God puts in your path and you have no problems with anyone? Well, that wasn't true of the apostles. It wasn't true for Paul. He was surrounded by difficulty and people with whom he had conflict. But the success in our conflict is faithfulness to the Lord. That's the point. Being submissive to the Lord and seeking to apply what he has given us. And it may not completely turn around the person that we're having a conflict with, but it can do all kinds of things. It's us glorifying the Lord. It's us being faithful to him. And hopefully the Lord will use our words in their lives. Related to what you're bringing up too, the second point that Ken Sandy mentions is to seek godly advisors. Now, he connects this in Romans 12 to verses 15 and 16, where he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." I think the connection that he's making here is that the people that you, one, this is a picture of the church. It's presuming that you are in fellowship regularly with other believers who know you. In fact, know you well enough to know the things that you're rejoicing in so that you can rejoice. And people that you know well enough to know when they're rejoicing so that you can rejoice with them. But also know when they're weeping so that you can lament with them. I think he's also presuming here that the people that you weep with because you're weeping, because you're distressed by some kind of perhaps conflict, that these same people are in the position to advise you. Some of them anyway are in the position to remind you of the truth of the word. And we need this. We need to. It's difficult to, if one of you brings up kind of something general that's going on in your workplace or in your family, it's difficult to speak in generalities. But if it's helpful for us to go one-on-one to a brother or a sister who's wise, who knows the word, and say, "Hey, you know, I'm not going to gossip, but this is the thing that I'm dealing with, and I'm looking for some advice. I'm looking for prayer. How would you deal with this situation?" It's helpful to have godly advisors. It's essential for us to have godly advisors. Now, we are getting godly advice in the worship services and in Sunday school. We're hopefully, every time you come to church, you're in counseling. You're being counseled by the Word, and the Word's being held up by like a mirror so that you can look at yourself and address, how is the Lord sanctifying me? And all of that bears fruit in the conflict that we face. And this is true of good Christian books that we might read too. All of these counsel us and advise us as it comes to the conflict that we have. But sometimes it's helpful to talk to one person one-on-one and seek their wisdom. Now, we've talked before about there's a line here of not gossiping. That shouldn't be, you shouldn't enjoy talking about what the other person has done. You're not seeking to slander another person, but you're trying to do something. You're trying to find out, how can I go to the other person in love and seek to resolve this in a godly way.
I was going to say, Leslie's father, Pastor Bobby Embry, had served on the Presbyterian Shepherding Committee with him. He has this very simple thing, and all of us who study biblical counseling, we know that to be true, but in every time that I've been with him and he's talking to people in conflict, he always says, there's your opinion, and there's other person's opinion, but really what we want to give to is God's opinion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And when you're seeking to help somebody else, it's not I'm on your side or I'm on their side. It's I'm on God's side, and I'm trying to see what is the Lord's will in this, and how would he sanctify us? And it probably means that both of you are right somewhere, and both of you are wrong somewhere, and the Lord helps us to understand these things. Well, third point that he makes, since I've jumped around out of order, is that we're to keep doing what's right. Now, this corresponds with Romans 12:17, where Paul says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." This is, I think, a really important thing here is that we're recognizing the temptation that when conflict prolongs, when we're using these principles and it hasn't immediately fixed the situation, and we're in kind of a long-term, slowly conflict is being resolved, there is a lot of temptation for us. The devil seizes this as a kind of opportunity, and there's opportunity for all kinds of sin during prolonged conflict. One, I'll just throw out a couple common ones. One is self-pity. And self-pity that leads to indulgence of sin. I can indulge because I'm being treated unfairly. I'm being wronged. And so I sometimes view that as a license to indulge in sin. Whether those are sins that that gratify me personally, that for the moment make me feel better, perhaps distract me with some kind of worldly pleasure or another, but really don't nourish my soul in any long-term kind of way. Or maybe it is I'm indulging in gossip or speaking harshly or entertaining harsh thoughts about another person. Anger that I can return in kind because they're being angry and lashing out toward me, and that gives me the license to respond exactly that way back. But the word says, repay no one evil for evil, but instead give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, and namely in the sight of the Lord. Anger, maybe our anger doesn't come out as a quick kind of explosion, but maybe it comes out in the form of bitterness, this kind of quiet, smoldering anger that sticks around. One biblical counselor has said that bitterness is just anger plus time, and that it's anger that builds and hangs around. Lou Priolo says that anger, or that bitterness, is unforgiveness. It's fundamentally what it is. We can also be tempted to despair, to the thought that I am without hope, that no one understands me, and that I'm alone in this. And there can be this, there can really be a sinful, self-pitying, I give up in a sense, but the problem there is I'm not looking to the Lord. One, I'm not looking to my brothers and sisters in the church who have certainly been where I have, even if perhaps not exactly where I have. They have faced some similar sort of situation. And then even above that, we have our sympathetic high priest, the Lord Jesus, who knows exactly what it's like to be us, who's tempted in every way that we are except without sin. And in all of this, we can begin to doubt the goodness of God. And as Pastor David has said before, that if you're mad at your circumstances, then often what you really are is mad at God. And it's very true that when we're mad at our circumstances, that can be a really easy mask for, I'm actually mad at God. I'm actually frustrated. Why did God allow this in my life? Why did he ordain this particular form of conflict, this particular form of suffering in my life? Well, the answer is for his glory, and somehow for your good on the last day. That's the real answer. And so it's a trusting the Lord that he will bring good from this, and he will glorify himself in this. King David was unjustly pursued by King Saul for years. What an awful time in his life. So many of our psalms come out of that period where he's hiding in caves. He's isolated from his family. One of his great laments is that he's not in Jerusalem to worship with God's people. He can't go to church. He's isolated from fellowship. Now, there are some mighty men who travel with him, and certainly he would have found fellowship there. But it's fellowship under immense pressure, this terrible, fearful suffering of you don't know when your last day is going to be. And yet David knows that the Lord is going to deliver him. He's anointed him to be the next king, and so he trusts the Lord. But what's in front of his face is the cold and exposure and wild animals and enemies with swords and King Saul, who's after him to kill him. And David has two big opportunities to kill Saul. And his friends encourage him to do it. They say, this is your opportunity to grab the kingdom for yourself and to end yours and our suffering. And David doesn't do it. He entrusts himself to the Lord and says that the Lord is going to raise me up at the proper time. And in the same way, we can be tempted to grab at sinful means of getting what we want because we think we deserve it, because we think this conflict is going on too long. Now, David's in a unique position. I'm not saying if you're under the threat of violence, you should call the police. If you're being abused, you should call the police. I'm not saying that this is an excuse to let abuse or physical violence or something like that endure. The point here is that David was promised that the Lord would put him on his throne, and so it was his to wait for the proper time. And for us, we need to not grab at sinful opportunities because we're using an excuse that our conflict is going on. Well, finally, he uses this. He says that we need to make use of the ultimate weapon we have, and that is steadfast love. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We trust the Lord that he is good, and we continue down this path of applying his word to our lives, being sanctified ourselves personally, and watching what the Lord does in our lives. It's an adventure. It's an exciting thing to think about, isn't it? That the Lord is at work in surprising ways in our lives. And who knows when the Lord will use one thing that we say, maybe something that we never even planned to say, but yet it's a bit of biblical wisdom. It's a bit of godly advice that the Lord calls to mind. And that's something that changes a person's heart. Maybe not before our eyes, but it's something that the Lord uses that maybe we won't know about until the last day, but that the Lord uses to bring glory to himself. And so Sandy's summary here is that the same principles apply no matter the size of the conflict, no matter how long the conflict goes. We trust the Lord. And so don't lose hope. Even when conflict goes long, even when it seems like another person is blowing up and won't change, Christ is King. He's with you, and he is better. I mean, this is one thing that I would like to leave you with. Psalm 63, verse 3, the psalmist says, because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I love that. Because your love is better even than my life. The Lord, and having relationship with him, being at peace with him, having communion with him, is better than a peaceful life. It's better than even a healthy life. It's better than a life where my every need is met, where my every pleasure is fulfilled. Those are all the things that, humanly speaking, we would love to have. But better than all of those things is the Lord and his love and fellowship with him. And friends, we want to be peacemakers, but fundamentally because God through Christ has made peace with us. And that's the best news. That is what can empower us to even be long-suffering, even with those that we love, even with those who we think should know better. It's the kind of truth, and it's the kind of fuel that can help us walk boldly into difficult situations. We'd really rather not approach someone in conflict, but we need to and we can, because God is equipping us and he will use it somehow for his glory. And so this is not a call to trust the Lord and avoid conflict. It is instead walk with him while you seek to resolve the conflict that God has put in your life, because again, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to glorify him. Well, I hope that this book is not the end of a conversation about conflict resolution, but the beginning of one. I hope that y'all feel more equipped by some of the things that we've talked about. But I also hope that we all feel more encouraged to seek advice, to talk with, if we're struggling with something, to go to an elder, to go to a wise brother or sister in the Lord who can pray for us, who can encourage us, and who can walk with us as we seek to address the conflicts that the Lord has given us. Well, let me pray for us as we end here. Yeah, sure, Tim. Yeah, these thoughts all flow in together, don't they? And Paul continues throughout Romans. I think there's a helpful reminder there that it's one of the reasons we keep reading the scriptures, that we read God's word daily, that we listen to it daily and seek to apply it daily, because the Lord has help for us, not just that we might commune with him, but so that we might apply these to our conflicts. Well, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your great and steadfast love towards sinners like us. We thank you that you, through Christ, have made peace with us, as undeserving as we are. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us opportunities. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be prayerful as we think about the difficulties that we face, that we would entrust all of them to you, and that we would trust you to be at work in all of them. Lord, would you give us, Lord, perhaps some of us need your Spirit to help us in our boldness, that we might speak the truth in love, and that we might gently and yet firmly confront others when there's need. But Lord, perhaps some of us need to be quieted, and we are too rash, we are too forceful, and we need to know your gentleness. And so, Lord, would you help us to be gentle and lowly as Christ is? Help us to have his heart as we approach conflict. Lord, there are so many situations and so many different things with which we struggle. But Lord, we thank you that you are sufficient for all of them, that your Spirit is powerfully at work in us, and we pray that you would continue the good work that you began in us. Indeed, you promised that you would bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. We look to that day, and we look to our Savior, and we love him, and we pray that you would help us to walk humbly before you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Go in peace.